Very thankful for the presence of each one this morning. As many of you know, Brother Gary Kerr, our regular evangelist, is out evangelizing. He's holding a gospel meeting down in Coleman, Alabama. My name is Lewis Cook. I'm one of the elders that has the privilege of serving this congregation. And I want to thank you for coming this morning. I think it's wonderful to see a nice group of people on a Sunday morning come out to sing and to pray and to worship God. As we think about the people that are gathered here this morning, we kind of have two groups. We have those who are members of the congregation and those who are our honored guests, those who are visiting with us today. As we think about our guests, some are excited to be here, and I hope that is you. And there are those who are here because it's a convenience, you're traveling, time, location, whatever the reason that brought you to us this morning. We're grateful and thankful that you're here as well. And there may be some here who are uncommitted about where they are in their service to God. And then we think about the members, and some of them are excited to be here as well. And that's wonderful. And there's some who are expected to be here. The preacher, even though he's not, he's expected to be here. And the elders and all those who have accepted additional responsibilities are expected to be here. And then we have some who feel compelled to be here. As we think about all of these different groups of people, each of these categories that are on display here by our presence, it talks about our state of mind, whatever that may be. It also talks about our relationship with God. And as we think about these various places that we find ourselves, I want to mention one other group at this point in time. And that's those who are not here. In the 2010 census, which is the latest we have at this time, there were 52,154 people in Warren County who, by their own description, had no attachment to any religion. Any religion. And you know the interesting thing about that is, it's a 20-minute drive in any direction to that whole group of people. A 20-minute drive. You don't need a passport. You don't have to have an interpreter. You just have to be committed to reaching out to those people. I want to suggest to you that our subject this morning is about joy, about rejoicing. Paul told the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We need to rejoice because God is our Savior. We need to rejoice because of all of the privileges that we have as a Christian. Not just to rejoice once in a while. Not just to rejoice at some occasion, at some distant intervals. But all the time we can rejoice that God is our Savior. We can rejoice in His character, in the law that He gives us, in the government that He has provided, and in His promises of eternal life. The fact that we can commune with Him when we come together. No matter what else changes, God is always the same. He doesn't change. There's not a moment in any Christian's life where he may not be able to find joy in the character and promises of God. As we think about the book of Acts in chapter 2, we read in Acts 2:46 that they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Think about that. They spent their time praising God because they had joy in their lives. As we think about the idea that joy is a characteristic of the Christian life, it's mentioned in Galatians 5 where Paul laid out there in the early part of the chapter the fruits of the flesh. And then later he laid out the fruits of the Spirit. And joy is one of those. If you're looking at the New King James Version and you do a search, you'll find that the word joy, or some form of it, is used over 60 times just in the New Testament. Almost always associated with things spiritual. Almost always. When we think about the idea that when Jesus was born, recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, the Lord appeared to the shepherds and he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy." Why? Because a Savior is born this day. When we associate the word joy with things spiritual, it should change our perspective. Romans 14 and verse 17. There, God said through the mouth of Paul, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." One of the things we get out of God's Word is things that provide for us. We can be filled with joy so often. But I want to look at the other side of this coin. It talks about our relationship with God as the foundation of that joy. And we'll spend some more time with that. Now let's look at the other side of this. Happy. Happy. In that same New King James Version, the word happy is used two times. Two times. One of those is in Acts 26 and verse 2, where Paul's before the king and he said, "I want you to tell me about this Christian thing." And Paul's response was, "I'd be happy to. I'd be happy to tell you about it." And he was. Because after all, if you look at Webster's Online Dictionary, happiness is described as a feeling of pleasure because of life's situation. Pleased or glad about a particular situation or event. If you look at the word happy, it comes from the root word happens. Things happen to us and for us. So when you look at the definition, happiness is fleeting. Go over and look at Solomon's writings. Boy, he tells us a lot about that. About the happiness is only a fleeting thing. It is determined by what's going on around us. If you want happiness, get a new puppy. It'll last a day or two. Till he starts chewing on everything and you got to clean up all the mess. Eventually you'll housebreak him and they become a little more pleasurable. But it's about the happenings that are around us. Some of those we can't control. They just come. Birthdays. Birthdays happen. And they're pleasurable for a little bit. And then the number gets to be big and it's not all that cracked up to be. Bob mentioned this morning that we're looking at the book of Habakkuk and we didn't get this far, but it's in there. And it names two groups of people. Those who are aged and those who are very old. I'm going to take the first one personally. You take the one you want to. But these are about things that happen to us, and sometimes they don't make us very happy. Sickness, illness, all kinds of different things. And for those of you who are visiting, you'll realize real soon that I get behind in my PowerPoint. But I'll eventually catch up so you won't miss anything. The storms of life that come and fall upon us, that are happenings to us, how we deal with those is determined by how well anchored we are in the Lord. It is what helps us when bad things happen to good people. And Job would be the classic example of that. But we also may be. Life is sometimes hard. We wonder, why me? Did that happen to? Why my loved one? Why are things so difficult? Notice with me now, as we move forward, and notice what Paul said to the Philippians. Whatever else happens, I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. When you move from that basis, it affects how happenings affect you. It is also true that our joy, not in this life, not about things that happen to us, but our joy about things spiritual. Acts 8, Philip was preaching, went down to Samaria, people heard him, they believed him and obeyed him, they were baptized, and they rejoiced. And the same thing happened when Philip preached to the eunuch. And he baptized him, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And then later Paul preached to the Philippian jailer. And they obeyed the will of God, and they rejoiced. And my question to you this morning is, why? Why did they rejoice? And there's one simple answer that creates joy in our lives. Forgiveness of sins. Without that, we're not much. We don't have much. And things will happen to us that will make us unhappy, and we can't do anything about it. As you think about it, the foundation of our joy is based on these very facts: redemption and forgiveness of sins. Without which, we don't have much. We don't have much at all. Joy, and there's another reason for joy that comes along, but I missed Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. I thought it was on the screen, and it's not. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Here Paul said, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." And remember the day you were baptized. Remember the joy you felt the day you were baptized. Can you recall that? Is that still fresh in your minds? One of the interesting things about serving as an elder is we meet with people coming in to desire to join themselves to this group to become a member. One of the questions we ask is, when and where you were baptized? And an awful lot of people remember that very, very well. Many, the date. Many know the day of the week that it happened. I want you to keep that fresh in your mind this morning. Whether you remember the date or not, it's unimportant. It's what happened. Why you were able to rejoice in that. Because after all, you obtained mercy. You were slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin. And we obtained mercy by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter talks about those who were called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and how that they were nobody until He made them somebody because they had obtained mercy. Let's move over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. When we think about mercy, you go to court with a traffic ticket or some other thing, you don't want mercy, you want forgiveness. You want it to be filed away. You don't want to have to pay the price that's associated with that. Court costs have gotten really high. It's even harder than that would. I haven't had to pay any in a long time. I'm going to try to keep it that way. But it costs a lot. And the mercy you receive from the hand of God cost a lot too. They cost Jesus His life. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, we might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. We obtained mercy. We didn't deserve it, but we got it because we were obedient to the gospel of Christ. I want to suggest to you there's another reason for joy, and that is our names are written in the book of life. Just imagine this picture that's painted here. Back in Luke 10, when Jesus had sent His disciples out on the limited commission, and they came back and they were rejoicing that even the evil spirits, the demons, were subject to the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' response was this: notwithstanding in this rejoicing that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If we're in Christ, then our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20 also speaks about that, as does a few other places. Now I want to suggest to you three things we have here. Forgiveness, we have obtaining mercy, and we have our names written in heaven, which are the foundation of our hope in Christ Jesus. Our hope. Hebrews chapter 6 will be the next reference we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning in verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge will have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. You see, without joy you can't have hope, and without this hope he describes right here, there's no source of joy. We'll only have happiness. And if the lights go out, we're unhappy. If we have no heat, we'll be unhappy. And a whole list of other things that happen to us that don't create joy. Joy is not dependent upon what goes on today, except in maintaining this right relationship with God. That's
the foundation of joy. That's the foundation of our hope. He doesn't quit there. He says this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Now, this hope that he's talking about here is heaven. And he's talking about it being sure and steadfast, and that if we take refuge in God, we can have a strong encouragement to take hold of that hope. So that it's not some pie in the sky out there somewhere in the future that may happen or may not, but God's promises come true. You can start in Genesis and you can finish in Revelation. God says it, it's done. It happens. He's not like us. We intend to, but we don't always get there. God does. He doesn't let happenings get in His way of the promises that are made. Hebrews chapter 3 is another passage I want us to look at. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer here said, "But Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Can you see the picture that's beginning to develop here? That hope is out there. Yes, we have a part in it. We have a job to do. We have to hold fast. We have to hold firm until the end because it's part of us. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Here's what the Hebrew writer said on this occasion. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation." Things that accompany salvation. He said, we're convinced of better things for you. Individually, he's talking about here. He wishes that every member of the church would exhibit this strong commitment to fully obtain the assurance of hope. That's his desire. It is only obtained by persevering that leads to a holy life in God. To be strenuous, to be fully committed, the same zeal that he's talking about here, to the full assurance of hope, verse 11. "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope." How long? How long do we have to go through this? Until the end. He said it again. And he will continue to develop that theme. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he has already talked to them in the first chapter about the purpose of life and the value of the gospel preached and living in Christ. And here he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? Most of us like to complain some. "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach." Notice the contrast there? We're either murmuring and complaining or we're blameless and innocent. I don't see any other alternatives in there. "In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." That's our job to the world around us. That's our job to those 52,000 who are affiliated with no religious organization. Now, how are we going to do that? We have to exemplify it in our own holy lives. He's not done. He continues by saying, even, verse 17, "if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice." Paul said, "I rejoice. Share my joy." So the other thing we have to do is we have to offer ourselves as a sacrifice and service the faith of others, like Paul did, if we want to share in that joy. It seems to me that as we look at all of these things, the hope of eternal life should be the focus of whatever we do while we're breathing. Now, if you quit breathing, then you're relieved. But as long as you're breathing and I'm breathing, our focus should be on that hope of eternal life provided for us by God the Father through the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ. So whatever brought you here today, whatever brings you to the place you normally worship, God's probably happy when we show up in a church building because we're not somewhere with Satan. But I believe we bring joy to God when we commune with Him, when we worship with Him, when we spend our time with Him. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us that picture that is there. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. The Hebrew writer said, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking the assemblies of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Whether you read that passage as the Lord's Day or Judgment Day or whatever day you want to assign to that, or all of them, let us encourage one another. Let's strengthen one another. Why? Because we're building ourselves up to spend eternity with God because of this hope that He gives us. I want to suggest to you this morning that you think about the sacrifice that Christ made. And we're not called on to make much of a sacrifice. You know, we ride here, most of us. Or maybe we just walk across the parking lot. But either way, it's not a big deal. We're in comfort whether it's 100 outside or 20. We don't make many sacrifices to assemble to worship God. We give some time. We give some money. We use our talents. But that's just our duty. That's not a sacrifice. What are we giving up to be here? Anything? Nah, not much. Not most of us. We may wish the guy would shut up so we can go eat, but that's not much of a sacrifice either. I want to suggest to you that if you think about it, the sacrifice that Christ made that provided for this hope is something we couldn't do no matter how hard we tried. So as you think about it, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, I want you to look at the thought that the Hebrew writer lays out for you and I. When he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses..." Hebrews chapter 11 lays out the heroes of faith, as they're oftentimes called. Those who made great sacrifices for the Lord. And here he says we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance." Most scholars think this had to do with the way in which those who participated in the Isthmus Games, which is kind of like our Olympics, they would train by putting weights on their feet or weights on their arms. So when they took those weights off, they could just fly when they ran. The Hebrew writer also adds to that. He said,
and the sin which easily entangles us. And we all know that it does. Satan's after us every day. Then he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the key. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Notice this phrase, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of God. He went to the cross. He didn't want to, but he did so for you and for me. He did so that we might have eternal life. So I want you to understand something. We're in training. The period of time we spend upon this earth is our training time to go to heaven. To prepare ourselves to spend eternity with God. And we have to learn patience and endurance and all kinds of other things. We're not born with it. We have to learn them. So when we come together for Bible classes, it's a time that God told the elders to feed the flock. So it's feeding time. And that's why it's important for Christians to gather together to feed on God's Word, both privately and publicly. So sometime if the teacher's not really good, not very well prepared, that's a happening. Don't let it distract you from the hope and the joy that is set before you. Or perhaps when we come together to worship in spirit and in truth, we have to set aside the stuff that will bother us, the happenings of the day. When we gather about the Lord's table to honor Jesus Christ, if the man there speaks longer than you think he ought to, don't let that happening distract you from the purpose of what we're doing. We're preparing ourselves to spend eternity with God. We're in training. When we come together again, if the preacher preaches too long or he's not very interesting, don't let that happening distract your joy from serving God. On Sunday night, Gary Kerr's been giving some excellent lessons on the church. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to need that in time to come. That's foundational material. You see, we were in Nashville a week or so ago and passed by this church building. I don't even know what kind it was. All I saw was a sign out front. And their service was going to be long because they were showing a double feature. Superheroes number whatever and the Avengers were on the sign out front. Does that prepare you to go to heaven? And I say, no, it does not. But our world is taking religion into the entertainment realm, which is distracting. Our singing is designed by God Himself to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Whether we sing three songs or five songs, or how long we sing on the Friday nights we come together to sing, don't let that be a happening that distracts you from what we're about in our service to God. I want to remind you of 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul spent a number of verses laying out the number of times he was beaten, stoned, hungry, cold, left for dead, sacrificing himself for the Lord. And you know what? When they came together, he preached till midnight. Somebody told me one time, yeah, but they only started at 11. You see, we don't know that. That's a put-off as far as I'm concerned. I want to say this to you today. We're at a point in history where trials are coming. It's not maybe. They're coming. We're going to be faced with trials in the not distant future. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse
excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. The Hebrew writer says, "For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself," still speaking about Christ, of course, "so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Be determined, be steadfast is what he's talking about on this occasion. I want to suggest to you this morning that you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. When you read these passages beginning in verse 1, you would almost think that this is the news report from yesterday. Realize this, that in last days difficult times will come. Men will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you picked up this morning's newspaper, I'm sure a lot of those things are displayed in the articles, in the news. But worse than that, look at verse 5. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Among them, and he goes on to talk about what is taking place. Now, as we look at this, drop down to verse 10 because it gets a little better. "Now you," Paul said to Timothy, "you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." I was baptized 62 years ago last month. I know there's people in the audience who've been Christians far longer than that. I've seen a lot of stuff happen in the Lord's church in all those years. I've seen a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties. But I feel what I see today is that more than trials are coming in my lifetime. I never thought I would see that. I figured my kids would, certainly my grandchildren. But in my judgment, we very well may see persecution on Christians in my lifetime. And my second greatest fear is that we're not prepared for it. We've kind of gotten fat and sassy. We're really comfortable in ourselves. And my greatest fear is that we're not spiritually prepared to take on persecution. It's kind of scary in a way. When you think about what Paul wrote to Timothy here, in verse 12, he said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, we've been reading this for a long time, and we haven't seen it, and we may not for a while. But my greatest fear is we will. I think it's important that we recognize just how important this living hope is for us. And I'll close with the passage that has already been read in your hearing, but I'm going to go back and examine it a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse beginning in verse 3. And I hope that as we read through these verses, that you will keep your focus on the living hope that's been provided. Because when persecution comes,
That's exactly how the New Testament Christians were able to withstand that period of time during Paul's writings, others, is that they were focused on this living hope. Peter begins in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. When you think about the prospect, the possibility of persecution arriving at our door, that's how we can be sustained. When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were cast in the fiery furnace, you remember what they said? Our God can save us. He chooses to. But if He doesn't, I'm going to be faithful anyway. That's the attitude we have to have. That's where our heart has to be. Otherwise, we can never have any joy. We'll only have fleeting happiness now and again with a cone of yogurt that melts while we eat it. That'll be the strength of happiness. Eternity with God in heaven is the other side of that coin. That whatever comes in this life, if our focus is on Jesus Christ, on His crucifixion, His sacrifice, then our hope can be real. And that's my desire today, that the pictures that God's Word paints makes it real to each of us. Not something we think about in the future, but real today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This was Paul's parting words when he said, I am now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's got to be our motto. That's got to be who we are. The same as it was with Paul. In the future, Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's got to be who we are and what we're working toward and what we're focused on while we're breathing. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then He helps us out further by saying, not to me only, but also to those who love His appearing. That should be every single one of us. We should desire to leave this place, this earth, today, to be able to spend eternity with God. That living hope that He talks about has to be our goal, our focus, our desire. Everything else must serve that goal. Regardless of where we are in our life, married or single, rich or poor. It doesn't matter.
Use what we have to focus on reaching heaven with every fiber of our being. And then we can be where Paul is here in 2 Timothy 7. Otherwise, we'll go have lunch and we'll be happy because our tummy's full. We may be happy when we take a little nap this afternoon. And then we wake up with indigestion and we're not happy anymore. That's kind of how it goes, isn't it? That's kind of how it goes. But it doesn't have to. There's something far better available to us. There's something far more valuable. It's valuable because it was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, that gave us forgiveness, that gave us salvation, that gave us mercy, that gave us our names written in heaven, which is the foundation of the joy of having that relationship with God. I would ask you to consider this morning yourself, as I consider myself. What is your relationship with God? God knows, and you know. My earnest plea to you is God's Word. What does it say? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. They're not grievous. They provide salvation. And you can have it. It's available. God's done all He's going to do. Choice is ours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, oh please consider where you are in your life. Consider where you are in relationship to God. Consider, what kind of joy do I have? What kind of hope do I have? If you're a Christian, then you have a different relationship with God. Examine it. Examine whether you're in the faith. Examine whether or not you're pleasing to God. You can know that by whether you're obeying His commandments or whether you're obeying yourself. We're going to sing number 149 here in just a moment. That song's to encourage anyone present. Needs to respond to the Lord's invitation in whatever way you might. If you need to become a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe He died on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and you believe that through baptism those sins are washed away, we'd invite you to come and let us assist you in obeying the Son of God. If you're a Christian and you need some other assistance from us this morning, we're very willing to help in any way that we might. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?